There is truth and there is falsehood. And Peter is concerned as he is getting to the end of his life about these things. One of the things that he says right at the end of what we talked about last week is that he wants to make sure. Let me read it in verse 14. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, and also our Lord Christ has made clear to me, I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to recall these things to mind. So what he was saying is that I know I'm about ready to die, to go and be with Jesus. But I want to leave these things with you so that when I'm gone, you can remember these things. You can understand these things that I've been talking about. And so he's very concerned about this. And so he goes on to kind of establish a context in terms of these things are true. And these things are true because they were eyewitnesses. He said, we really saw him. We really saw these things. In verses 16 through 18, he said, we didn't follow cleverly devised tales. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. And if we stop here, might not know exactly what he's talking about. But what he's talking about is that he saw these things. When he talked about the power, when he talked about the majesty of Jesus and what he has done for us and all those things, as he as an evangelist and as apostle spoke and related to them, it's not something that he just heard about. It's not something that he just, you know, made up. He saw these things. And the words here, basically, he didn't follow myths, mythios, which is the Greek term here, which we get myth from. It's a little different than we think of myth, but it's related. It's kind of a story that may or may not be true. He talks about this in terms of cleverly devised myths. And this is actually a word that comes from Sophos or Sophia, which is wisdom. And what he's doing is he's kind of making fun of some of the false prophets and false teachings that have been starting to arise, and also false teachings in the context of the world as a whole. There's these wisdom teachings, and there's these cleverly devised tales that people are out there talking about. And what he's saying is that we didn't do that. We didn't come up with these, myths, these cleverly devised myths, but these are cleverly devised myths, and these things, we didn't make these things up. We didn't come up with these wisdom things, these myths. We were eyewitnesses. And one thing this is the heart of Peter. You see here is that when we made known to you, again, he wants them to remember him. That was part of his very being, is he wanted other people to know about what he'd seen. And this is very important. Again, he was an evangelist. We think of Paul being the evangelist and Peter just kind of being Peter. But Peter was an evangelist. Peter was the first one to talk about Jesus at Pentecost. He's the first one to go to Gentiles. He had a heart for evangelism. You see Paul talking about him going to different places, even though, in the context of taking his family with him to these different places that he went in terms of evangelism. And he's probably in Rome now. And he said, it was my heart. That's what we did to relate these things to you. The power and coming of Jesus. Again, you see this, the power that he experienced at Pentecost and the coming of Jesus. And there are eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then he goes on to explain this. We find out that specifically he's talking about the transfiguration. For when we received, in verse 17 through 18, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now that could have been at his baptism, but Peter wasn't, that wasn't really, that was kind of John and Jesus, but not John the apostle, but John the Baptist, his cousin. But here you see a reference to the transfiguration. There was three people who went up with him. He says, "For when he received honor and glory from the Father, such an utterance was this of this was made by the majestic glory." That's God. God identified his Son. Okay, let me just read it. I'll read it from Matthew. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John his brother, and led them up to the high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, he was kind of ignored. That's not what this is about, but you know, he's not rebuked for this. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, "The Majestic is now speaking." The Majestic that Peter's talking about here is God the Father. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground on their face and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. By the way, this is very common with Jesus, is when there's fear, he lifts you up. You see this dynamic a number of times with God lifting people up or raising their eyes up. And you see it again here with Jesus. But that's kind of an aside. But this is what Peter is speaking of when he talks about he saw the majestic and the glory. Now, what you see here also is God the Father's emotion to the Son, concerning the Son. "I'm well pleased with him." And, you know, I can understand that. I'm well pleased with my kids. God is well pleased with his Son. So there's glory all around, okay? And he identifies the Son. The Son receives glory. And we ourselves, and again, we ourselves, heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So they not only saw this, they were not only eyewitnesses, they heard it. And again, he says, "we." Now, why is "we" important? In verse 18, I think that's coming up. We ourselves heard this. Why is the "we" important? Let me just, you know, we can be, you know, interactive here. 1, 2, 3. What does it take to establish truth? 2 or 3 witnesses. And that's why it's important. I think that's one of the reasons that Jesus took Peter, James, and John, 3 witnesses, up with him on the mountain. Is this was a witness. They were eyewitnesses to the truth of who Jesus is. And so they saw him. They not only heard, not only saw him, they heard him. And then he makes a reference to the prophetic word. So we have, in verse 19, "the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." So this is the transfiguration. And what he says is this: what we saw in the transfiguration makes the prophetic words of the Old Testament more sure. Now, the reason of this, and again, the transfiguration makes something of the prophetic word in the past, the truth that they already understood as truth, but now it's made even more sure because they saw the reality of Jesus as the kingdom's king. Okay? The Old Testament was prophesying about the Messiah, the prophesying about the Davidic king that was coming, prophesying about how that king would rule and the kingdom would come. And what Peter's saying is that we saw a glimpse of the reality of the Old Testament prophecies when we saw Jesus on the holy mountain transfigured, and God said, "You're my son, and this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And when Peter says, you need to pay attention to this. You need to pay close attention. He says, you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Okay, here's the Old Testament prophecy, and here's the transfiguration. You do well to pay attention to that, like a lamp in a dark place. What does that mean? Well, that means that when it's dark, it's hard for us to see, right? I mean, I was kind of reading and studying this week, and I was walking in our house at night, and the hall light was off, and I was walking into the bedroom, one of the bedrooms, and I was it's dark. Hey, it's kind of like what I'm reading in Scripture. It's like I turned this light on, and now I can see. I couldn't see before. I've been working in electrical work, doing some electrical work, and working on some lights. And when you work on the light's off, right? It's dark. And so what I do is I take a flashlight like this. It's a very nice flashlight. I like it. And I turn it on, okay? And so then I can see in the dark. In fact, I even sometimes put a hat on so that I don't have to hold the light and fall down. And I put the light on. I put this light on here so I can see. Like it's a light shining in the darkness so that I can see. And even sometimes when I forgot my hat, I want to see so bad, I put it on my mouth so I can see. Okay? So that this is a kind of idea that he is telling the people that he's writing to, that he has a real heart for. Probably messed up my hair. Real heart for. He has a real heart for. He wants them to see. He wants them to really get this understanding of this prophecy about Jesus, who he had seen and he was eyewitness to. Pay attention. And then he's saying that there's also a future element to this. There's a future element in which what we saw in a glimpse is going to become the ultimate whole reality in the future. As Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and establishes his kingdom. It's what the prophets were talking about. That's what we saw when we saw Jesus and heard the Father. That's what is going to come. And you need to pay attention to all this stuff, and I think Peter is kind of broadening it out to more than just the prophetic Old Testament, the prophecies of the Old Testament. I think he's broadening it out to the whole of Scripture. As he's saying, pay attention as a lamp shining in the darkness until a day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. You know, when Jesus comes, you know, when Jesus establishes his final kingdom, you know, that's what he's looking for. This is kind of preparatory to all that. This word, this truth is preparatory to the reality of the truth. It's going to be what? In your hearts. The law is going to be written on your hearts in the future. Somewhat today, but in the future, totally. Then he says, look, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Basically, God's truth is important. Okay? It's not generated by the person who spoke it. It's not the prophecies about the Messiah were not generated by the person who spoke or wrote those prophecies. They were generated by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see this, Paul talks about it, by all scriptures inspired by God and profitable. And you see the Holy Spirit is the one who is superintending. The Holy Spirit is one men moved by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, the same word is used one other time. It's used in Acts. when the ship is moved forward. So it's like the ship is moved forward and it's moved by the wind. And so Peter uses the same word in terms of the men being moved by the Holy Spirit to speak these words. It's part of their character, part of their personality, but the origins of it is not cleverly devised by these men. But it's clear, but it is spoken, it is moved. They're moved by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is spoke about, the Messiah is spoke about, the kingdom is spoke about. And so he's saying truth is very important. Two or three witnesses, it's eyewitnesses. We saw it. We saw Jesus. We experienced the power. And we saw a glimpse into his future majestic glory. Then he says, you need to be very, very careful. Beware, there is a false also. You know, just like with the kids, you know, we had Joel stand here. You know, and a false teacher will say, Joel, you can just walk right on the air over there. That's a false teaching. And it's not just physical stuff. In fact, that hardly ever is physical stuff. But false prophets arose among the people, just as there's also will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Wow. The people, the Old Testament speaks about false prophets arising among the people in the Old Testament. He says, just like false prophets rose among people in the Old Testament, in your history, false prophets are going to rise among you. There will be heresies, falseness. They will deny Jesus. And this, by the way, is one of the key aspects of heretical teaching, wherever it is that something is off on Jesus. Either they deny the humanity of Jesus, they deny the deity of Jesus, they deny that Jesus atoned for our sin. There's saying Jesus is just a teacher. I mean, all these, but it focuses on who Jesus is. And it's interesting that Peter says they even deny Jesus who bought them. Jesus died for everyone, is what Peter is saying. He says these people that are denying him, Jesus died for them too. And by the way, for those of you in theology, Peter does not believe in limited atonement. The atonement, God, Jesus died for everyone. It takes faith to make that operative in the person's life. Jesus died for them, but they deny him. And this is bad, because they will suffer destruction. Swift destruction is coming. I don't know how swift. I don't know. You know, he's just kind of, he says, his purpose here is like, this is bad. This is bad for the person that is bringing false teaching. Swift destruction is coming. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be aligned. Okay, so false teachers are rising, and people will follow them. I remember when we were first, when I first became a Christian back in the early 70s, there was a cult that kind of started pretty straight and then kind of veered into weird stuff, you know, and it veered into a sensuality that was kind of, you know, they talked about love evangelism, where their women would go out and be sensual with people outside of the cult to try to bring them in. That was, I mean, it's like disgusting. This is what this is talking about. And what is it? What does it do? What happens? It brought destruction. I mean, look at what Christians do. You know, look at this. You know, and this, and you see it in various cults, heresies. In what it does is bring it maligns Christians, and that can be sensuality like that. That can be craziness like those the cult that goes around and I would say they're a cult goes around and just and is nasty at funerals and things like that. And it maligns Christians. And Peter says that falseness does that. And something else they are. They're really greedy. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And this is, they exploit people. Christian Science is one who does this, by the way. You know, they're kind of off, but, you know, that it's like they are focused on the stuff that you can buy to get ahead, okay? They're focused on greed. And that's just an example of the following. Their greed will exploit you with false words. Their judgment, again, it's coming. And it's not just you're going to die. This is like forever judgment. I don't like that too much myself, but it's biblical. You know, God takes this stuff real seriously. God takes truth really seriously. God takes destruction of people really seriously. And it's bad for them. And it's bad for people who walk into falseness. I don't want to end on that. What is this talking about? We're gonna talk about fun stuff like angels and stuff next week, I wanted to kind of put this the first three verses of chapter 2 here because he's making a huge contrast between truth and falseness, and the goodness and the glory and the majesty and the power of truth and the destruction of falseness. And so as we walk as people, as individuals, as a church, we need to make sure that we walk in truth. And we make sure that we don't walk in falseness and don't listen to falseness. Pay attention to His Word, the truth of His Word. It's like a light. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for the things that You're doing. Thank You for truth. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You that He came. We thank You that Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of His glory and majesty that will be on full display as He comes again to establish His kingdom. Father, I pray that we would have the heart of Peter as he wanted to let people know about these things, tell people about Jesus. In His name, amen. Let's stand.
Thy work is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy work is a lamp unto my feet and a light.